Pastor Darrell Gentry, coming to you live, as we say, from Waynesboro Bible Church. Good morning, or good afternoon, good evening, whatever it happens to be as you're listening to this, to each one of you. Again, this is not the way I expected to be preaching the message or coming to you today. Under quarantine once again, because the coronavirus has taken its toll. The numbers, as you know, are increasing rapidly, and several folks in our church have been affected by this virus. And so we certainly want to pray for one another, ask God to strengthen and heal those that are suffering with this and those that are maybe fearful that you have it or may get it soon. And we just want to encourage you that the Lord is our strength, and He is always present in the time of trouble. So the Lord is with us today, and we want to thank God for His presence. As we begin today, I just want to remind you that this is the second Sunday here in January already. We're already a week into our Daniel fast. I trust that that's going well for those of you who are participating, and even if you're not participating in the Daniel fast, I hope you're in the Word of God every day, spending time reading and studying, meditating on God's Word, and also spending time before the throne in prayer. We need a lot of prayer. Certainly we need prayer because of the coronavirus. The situation is really terrible, and it's a lot of people have died, and many more are expected to, and the loved ones, those who have lost loved ones, we certainly, our heart is aching for them, and we pray for them. And we pray for each one of our church family. We ask for God's strength and protection over each of you. Those of you who have had the virus, we certainly pray that your strength will recover soon. But stay in the Word of God, stay prayerful. We'll get through this. We also need a lot of prayer. If you've watched the news at all, our nation is really in dire need of much prayer. We need to lift up our land, our people before God, and ask God for mercy upon America today. We certainly are grieved at the events that have transpired in our nation's capital this week, and we ask for healing in our land. We ask that God would clearly direct us and open our eyes to the need for seeking His face sincerely and fervently as we proceed into this new year. We do ask God's blessing upon our nation. And we certainly ask God's blessing upon our missionaries. Again, every one of the missionaries that have written to us, and that's been most all the missionaries that we support, have been affected in some way by this coronavirus. None that I know of have gotten sick, but a lot of them are in areas where it is really out of control, and there is a majority of the people affected by the virus. And a lot of places, all the places where our missionaries are ministering, are not able to minister freely as they do normally. Services are closed, churches are closed. They're not allowed to hold children's meetings on the streets and so forth. So our heart goes out to our missionary family. We want to pray for our missionaries of the month, the Currys. They're glad to announce the birth of their daughter, born on December the 28th. And we ask for God's strength and help there in raising that child to the glory of God. And as they raise support to go to Togo, West Africa, to be involved in medical missions as well as evangelism, we ask that God would open doors miraculously. It's hard for missionaries right now because a lot of churches are not open. Those that are open, their services are limited, so they don't want to give their time, so to speak, to a missionary. But the missionaries need support, so we need to be sensitive to that as well, and ask God's help and strength upon the work that they're doing as He so directs. This morning I had prepared a message for the book of Philemon. We're studying through the New Testament chronologically, as you know. And Philemon was written about the same time as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, 60 A.D., when Paul was in Rome. And somehow, after I prepared that message and thought about it a lot, it just didn't feel right to be doing a study on the introduction to a book when we're not in person. I'm not really sure why I felt that, but I just felt that another message of a different type would be more appropriate. And so I asked God to give me a message because I had nothing. Honestly, I really had no direction or thoughts what God wanted me to share this morning or today. And so I did some praying, and clearly this message that I have for you today is definitely from the Lord, because 24 hours ago I did not have this message. God just led me. I opened my Bible and thoughts started pouring, and things that I had run across this week came to mind, and so I went searching to try to find those things to share with you again today, and I really believe that the Lord wants me to talk about trust in God. Now, every time we handle a piece of our money, we're handling the words, "In God we trust." That phrase, as you know, has been under attack in America. And Christians, I believe that our trust is firmly in the Lord, in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we know He's on the throne. He's in control. He's sovereign God. And I believe that we know He is able to take care of us. If He's able to save us, if He's able by His grace to lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ eternally, He certainly is able to take care of our petty little needs in this life, as small or big as those needs may seem to us. He's the God of the universe who is creator of all things with His spoken word. He is an all-powerful God. And so today, as we focus on the subject, "In God We Trust," I want us to think about the people in this world today who are full of fear. They're full of anxiety. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. We've lost in our nation, we've lost a sense of right and wrong. And we're not, as a nation, generally speaking, we're not, as a group of people, trusting in God. We can't say with honesty, as a nation, "In God we trust." Individually, as Christians, I think we can honestly say, "In God we trust." And even if we can say that with honesty, there's certainly a degree of doubt in our minds at times. There's times where, even though we know we're not supposed to worry and be anxious, we do. And there's times where we are frustrated because we pray and ask God to do things, and ask God to miraculously heal people and supply people's needs, and we feel our prayers are not always being heard. And so it's difficult. Trust is a thing that is built over time, where we see reasons that we can put trust in someone, and we need to see God at work. We need to see His hand being demonstrated in a strong way in our lives, and the things that He does. His words speak trust to us as we read the Bible, but his works also, the things that he has done in the past and the things that he is doing now in the present, and prophetically the things that he is getting ready to do in the future. We know that by his works, we know that we can trust God. So today we want to focus our attention on Psalm 46, a favorite psalm of so many people. It's rich in meaning. There's so many things here that tell us that we have every reason in the world to trust in God. So before we read that passage, I'd like to just ask God's blessing upon this time that we spend together today, and that it will be enriched in our hearts and a blessing that we'll want to share with others and encourage others to think about these things and maybe even listen to this message themselves. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today, and even though our church has closed its doors, that's sad, a sad thing to say and think about, but we are being careful and cautious that we do everything that we can to protect our church family and those who enter our church, and we certainly realize this coronavirus is very contagious, and it can be very deadly. And even if it's not deadly, it causes a person a lot of misery and pain and sickness for quite some time. So we ask for your hand of protection upon our church. First of all, our church family, that you will protect us from the coronavirus. But then on a bigger picture, Father, we pray for the world situation and this coronavirus, which has literally attacked the entire world. And we ask, Lord, we can't presume to know what the outcome of this is going to be or what the purpose in your plan of this is. We have heard many stories and reports of good things that have actually come about as a result of this coronavirus, the fact that people are searching for more ways to listen to the Word, and people are being exposed who were not exposed before to the truth of the gospel. And it's an opportunity, it gives us an opportunity and a platform to share the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the salvation of God. And so, Father, we pray for this situation that we know it's in your hands. We ask that you in your mercy, Lord, would see fit to cause this coronavirus to be extinguished from the planet Earth, and that the people who are suffering now would be relieved of that suffering, and those who are vulnerable, that they would be protected by your grace. As we look into your word today, Father, we ask for some food to strengthen our souls, some nourishment for our spiritual well-being, that we would be fed from the word of God, that we would feast upon the riches of your word, that we would look at the word of God as it truly is, the word of God, and that we would consider it more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And so, Father, as we come to you today, looking at the word of God, bless this time together. Help us to be refreshed as we listen to what your word tells us. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're in Psalm chapter 46 today, a psalm that talks about confidence that we can put in God, trust in God. In God we trust, and so this is why. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Again, we know that we are in a dark place in America. There hovers over our once great nation a cloud of oppression, nothing more and nothing less than spiritual wickedness at work. A cloud that witnesses the passing away of our definitive structures of democracy and leaves us a shroud of division, division that is impossible to repair. That cloud hangs over America. According to Socrates, when a society crumbles from within, there's not a force in the world that can keep it from collapsing. In the place of freedoms we not so long ago cherished, we are going to be held in the captivity of our own self-indulgent, immoral, and deviant devices. In the place of peace, we are going to know anguish. In the place of beauty, we will see ashes. And in the place of progress, we will embrace untold poverty. Near the end of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel described the condition of his people as being shrouded in confusion. No one seemed to know right from wrong. People couldn't find their way through the darkness. Hope was all but lost. Today, in our nation, there's an unmistakable death rattle being agitated by a confusion of faces. I haven't been able to get that thought out of my mind for the last 2 weeks, that America, just like Israel under captivity in Babylon, America is in a state of confusion. We didn't arrive at the brink of destruction overnight. This has been coming for some time. Even before 1996, when Pastor Joe Wright was invited to open the new Kansas House of Representatives legislative session with prayer, everyone expected this pastor to get up and pray the usual generalities and blessings upon the legislature and so forth. But instead, this is what they heard. He prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The response to that prayer was immediate. A number of legislatures walked out during the prayer in protest. And their protests went on for months every time the subject of the prayer came up. The only difference between now and then is that men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of God's will are considered intolerant and dangerous terrorists. Instead of angering those who oppose truth, they simply turn a deaf ear to the message of good news. This week, Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth on Revive Our Hearts accurately compared this week's events to the nightmare of horror brought on by King Herod at the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:16 through 18 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." In America today, there's a voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning. We weep for our children, the generation to follow, and the generations perhaps that follow us are in a dark period of history. There is terrible tragedy taking place. And so today I want to talk to you about the God we can trust. In God we trust. First point is that people who do not know Christ are destined to be controlled by the spiritual darkness that abounds in our world. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We are in a dark time of history. I've already expounded on that point in the introduction, and I'm really eager to turn from the negativity of all that is happening in our world to the positive things of the world where our citizenship is really located. And we are not of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth, and we can take joy and comfort in the fact that we are passing through this lifetime very quickly. And Satan cannot destroy us. He cannot take away the greatest gift. Thank God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Satan cannot take that away. He cannot take away our eternal hope and our salvation. So the second point that I want to talk about very briefly is that people who know Christ, as opposed to those who do not know Christ in the first point, people who do know Christ are not children of darkness, but children of the light. We can rejoice in that today, that we have light. Even though we are in a very dark time in America's history, in the world, there's a very dark cloud over us, we are not children of darkness. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Sometimes, at one time in the past, Those who know Christ as their Savior, they were in darkness, spiritual darkness, but we've been quickened. We've been made alive again in Jesus Christ. God has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we are not of the darkness. We are of the light. Ye are light in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul again said, ye are all the children of light. He's talking to all the believers, all children of God, all those who are knowing, believing in Christ. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not part of that. We've been separated. We've been sanctified. We've been pulled out of that darkness. We've been delivered from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And we have received forgiveness of our sins. So people who do not know Christ are destined to be controlled by the darkness. People who know Christ are not of the darkness, but children of the light. And thirdly, where I want to spend my time today is that people who know Christ are the ones who can say, in God we trust. We are the ones who can put our confidence in God, and there's several reasons that I want to just mention today. First of all, we trust in God because, as Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. God. He is a refuge, a shelter in which we can hide. He is a shelter in the time of storm. The Lord is our refuge, verse 7. The Lord, not some building, not a bank account, not a government program or some military power or the ability of the government to keep things in control. God is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our strength. In Psalm chapter 62, verses 7 and 8, it says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. He's our hiding place. He is the strong tower into which we can run and hide. He is the wings under which we are sheltered. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And so the Bible repeatedly assures us that God is trustworthy. We can put our confidence in Him. We can place our life in His hands. Secondly, we can trust in God because His promise to us is that He is a very present help in trouble. A very present. God is not far away, as some people think. God is not uninvolved in our lives. God is near us. He is watching over us. He is a very present, right there all the time, help, sustainer, full of grace, in trouble. And so, as the Psalm says in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is not nigh, close. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. You think the Lord is far away? Does He feel that way? Have you called upon Him? Call out, cry out. Someone once said the shortest prayer that is prayed and yet God hears is one word, help. If we call out and say, help, or help me, O God, it says to all them that call upon Him, the Lord is nigh to them. Speaking of America, there's an appropriate verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. It says, for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. For many, many centuries we've served, for many centuries and years, we've said America is great. It's the greatest nation in the world. It's been blessed of God. Why? Because we have called upon God. We have asked Him for blessings. We have consulted Him for direction in the founding of our nation. Our nation has become great, and we've forgotten this, many people in America, but our nation has become great because God has made it great. We can never make America great again without being near to God. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Pray, folks, pray. Only sincere, fervent, effectual prayer and fasting can turn our nation back to God. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen on the back of the prayers of sincere Christians who are fervent about God being near to America again. We trust in God because He is our refuge and strength, because He is a very present help in trouble. Thirdly, when we trust in God, we have nothing to fear. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 46, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Those verses speak of natural catastrophes, earthquakes, floods. And we know that even though these things do happen and lives are lost, like the coronavirus, it's a natural catastrophe, we have nothing to fear. Even the virus itself, or the next earthquake, or the next flood, or the next hurricane, we have nothing to fear. And yet, how many people are living in fear today, of fear of what the next 4 years is going to bring forth? The whole world has been held in a prison of fear for the past 10 months over the coronavirus pandemic. For some, that fear has not even reached its height yet. People fear violence, pain, insecurity, sickness, financial loss, natural disaster, material loss, discomfort, hunger, war, enemies, death. One of the greatest fears for many people is the fear of dying. The only thing the world does not fear is sin. And that's the thing they should fear more than anything, sin and the judgment that it brings. In verse 4 it says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Where God dwells, there is a river, a stream, which speaks of peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. A calm and gentle flowing river is a picture of peace. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The great shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." We can trust in God because we have nothing to fear. We can trust in God because of the ever-abiding presence of God. He's always there. God, verse 5, is in the midst of her, the nation that is troubled, the people who are tossed to and fro. God is in the midst of her. she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Those who put their trust in God, God is there. He's not far away. Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." To the end of the world. We have not come to that yet. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end of that verse says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, everyone knows that verse. We quote it often, don't we? But how many people know the first part of that verse? It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Your conversation. I always like to define that word and explain that word because it's an old English word that we don't use in our vocabulary anymore. But it means your conversation is simply your manner of living, the way you live, your way of life. Don't let the way you live become controlled by covetousness, wanting a lot of things, wanting a bunch of stuff that you cannot have and you shouldn't have, and being discontent because of not being able to get all the things you want. Don't let your conversation be with covetous. Let your conversation, the way you live, be without covetousness. And the verse says, be content. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, put all that together and let's think about that a moment. You know, I think a lot of people worry about not having enough things. That's what life boils down to, and a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry. You know, am I going to be hungry? Am I not going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to lose my home? You know, there's a lot of things on a lot of people's lives that causes anxiety, worry, that God never intended us to carry, never intended us to experience. So people are worried about not having enough things. We're so afraid we're going to run out of stuff, and we always crave more stuff. When we're young, we work hard. We go to school, we go to college, we go to a trade school, whatever. We learn how to make a living. Why? Because we don't want our family to be without all the stuff they want. When we're a little bit older, we worry about having enough stuff to impress our peers and neighbors. You know, we got to keep up with the Joneses. We got to have, you know, the latest and the greatest of everything, our house, our car, our clothes, our food. We want to impress our neighbors with our stuff, and so we're worried that we won't have enough stuff. And when we put our kids in college, we worry about them. We send them off to college. Do you have enough stuff? Do you have enough money? Do you have everything you need? Do you have all the clothes, all the books, all the comforts, all the luxuries to keep your mind on your studies? Then when we get ready to retire, we worry that we might not have enough money to buy all the stuff we're going to need to survive. Am I going to have enough money for all the medicine that I need, all the food, the housing expenses? Am I going to have... And when it's time to die, this is hilarious. We're afraid we won't have enough stuff to impress our friends with how aesthetically our bodies are dropped into the ground. Like that matters. People who have practically nothing worry about not having enough stuff, and people who have millions of dollars worry about not having enough stuff to keep them happy. But what did Jesus say? If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, that is not the things you want, but the things you need, you know, a roof over your head, clothing and food, all these things will be added unto you. So Hebrews 13:5c makes even more sense when you put it in context. Be content with such things as ye have, for, that's an important little preposition, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content because you have me right there by your side. I'm not going anywhere. Anything you need, just ask, believing, and you shall have whatsoever you ask. Trust in God because of the ever-abiding presence of God. He's there. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 46 is so rich. There's so much here. We could go on this morning talking for quite a while about all the reasons that we can trust in God. We can trust in God because the power of His Word, verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. We can trust in God because of the powerful works that He does. Verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. But here's the best one. The best reason why we can trust in God is because He is God. He is God. Verse 10, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. You know, we should meditate on that for a while. Be still and know that I am God. During the tribulation, God is going to practically destroy the whole earth. Two-thirds of life will be taken. The topography of this planet will be so changed that it'll hardly be recognizable as planet Earth anymore. And then Jesus comes. And during His millennial kingdom, it's going to be more beautiful again than we could ever have imagined. And He, during that time, will be exalted in the earth. He will be exalted among the heathen. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. To sum all this up, we say, In God we trust. There's a verse that has come to my attention. Actually, Debbie brought this to my attention in some of the reading that she was doing a week or so ago. Psalm chapter 118, verse 8. Some people say that's the center verse, the middle verse of the Bible. There's exactly the same number of verses from Genesis to Psalm 118, verse 8, as there is from Psalm 118, verse 8 to the end of the Bible, to the end of Revelation. And it's interesting what Psalm 118, verse 8 says. It says, It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, isn't that true? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, we've put so much attention on the power and the ability and the accomplishments of the man, whoever he happens to be at the time, who's in the White House, as we say, who's sitting in the president's desk seat. We put so much confidence in man. We put so much confidence in what man and military might and economy and all of that can do. But you know what? The Bible clearly says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So where is your trust today? Where is your trust? In God we trust, we say. I'd like to say that I firmly practice Proverbs 3:5, which says, Trust in the Lord, what? With all thine heart. But you know what? When I examine my motives, that's like saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you really agape love me? Do you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lord, I can't say I do that every day. I can't do that under every circumstance and situation. No, my trust is not in you like it should be. I confess that. Strengthen me. The Lord is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. His presence, His word, His works, His ever-abiding power, the might of His arm, His ability. All these things tell us we can trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But do we? Do we? There's one thing I know. You can't get to heaven without putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in Him. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe that? He took the penalty of your sin, which is death, and He paid for that penalty. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Do you have confidence and trust that Jesus is the only one, the only way you are going to get to heaven? There is no other way. Your good works, who you are, your power, your influence, it doesn't matter. The only way to get to heaven is by humbly putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will save you now. So we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive us of our sins. Say, dear God, I know I haven't been perfect. I haven't done what's right all the time. Even as a believer, as a Christian, I allow worry to take control of my life. I allow anxiety to build up in me. I get so frustrated. I take things into my own hands. Sometimes I feel like I'd rather worry than trust God. Shame on us. God, forgive us. Help us to put our trust 100% in the God who is there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Give thanks to God for who He is. Say, God, if you're an unbeliever today, put your trust in Him. Say, God, save me. Show me that you are God. Show me that you're real. Give me deliverance from my sin. Father in heaven, I pray today for each and every one listening to this message. I pray that it will have been an encouragement. We started off talking about some very dark and negative things. When we get to the truth of the Word of God, it tells us we have every reason to put confidence in you, every reason to be positive and excited and joyful and rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So today, may this be a day of rejoicing in your heart and mind, knowing that God is in control, knowing that He loves you with an everlasting love, and knowing that we can spend eternity in His presence. Thank you, Father, for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name. If you have questions about what we've said today or anything on your heart and mind about your walk with the Lord or your spiritual relationship with Him, please don't hesitate to give us a call here at Waynesboro Bible Church. Our website and information for contacting us is at the bottom of the page where you've found this message, and we trust that God will be very near to your heart today, that you will reach out and just sense His presence and know that He's there with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.